state of churches, the state of the church, the body of Christ in North America, is in big trouble. Nearly 9 out of 10 of these churches are either declining or they are growing more slowly than the communities in which they are located. In simple terms, as Time Rayner, Lifeway Christian Research, wrote in his book, Who Moved My Pulpit? Leading Change in the Church. He said that in simple terms, 90% of our churches, from their research, consulting with churches over years, 90% of our churches, evangelical Christian churches in North America, are losing ground in their respective communities. Change is absolutely necessary in our churches. Major change is needed in most of them, but change is very difficult, he says, in most churches. Church members have become complacent and comfortable, and many of which are even in denial, even though the writing's on the wall. Many church members have become highly change resistant. He says the gospel is at stake. Eternal lives are at stake. In the New Testament, he says, is an action story in the Word of God. It's a historical narrative. And it is the story of the gospel moving forward. It is the story of moving obstacles as the gospel moves forward. He says, too many congregations today are stuck. They're not moving forward. He says, such going forward requires forward movement. And it requires removing the obstacles that will hinder the progress. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In this text, as we continue on in our summertime sermon series in called the 7 Super B's of the Grace message, we come here to the ecclesia, the body of Christ, which is the church. The ecclesia. I mean, that's a Greek word. It means to be called out of. To be called out of the world and called unto God and set aside unto the Lord for a very special, yea, holy purpose. What's our position? In Christ. And so the ecclesia is the church, is how the practical reality of the church is how people everywhere, yea, men, women, boys, and girls among all nations worldwide. Remember the old children's song we sang when we were kids? Red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And there's another verse that says, pink and purple, blue and green, strangest kids you've ever seen. So the point being is that the body of Christ, the church, is a group of people from ethnicities, from all over the world, that have been reconciled unto the Lord God Almighty through one joint body. How? Through the cross. So in other words, the church is how people everywhere experience peace with God. The vertical reality, having a relationship with the Lord Almighty. It's how we experience peace with God, and also how we experienced in the horizontal peace with one another. And it's done so through the power, just as we sang, through the power of the cross. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the summertime sermon series, maybe you're wondering, like, okay, Pastor, help me understand a little better what you're talking about here. The seven super B's of the grace message. For example, we did give just an overview of these things last week, and just a prompt your memory here. I'll just give you a visual here as far as what we're talking about. And so this is where we're at this morning. And as far as the 7 super B's of the grace message are concerned, first of all, any pastor loves alliteration. It lends itself toward retaining things. And so two weeks ago, we were looking at the first one in Ephesians chapter 2, the text that we read, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're taking a look at the body of Christ, and as far as the sneak peek, as far as where we're going, and
is this, is baptism into Christ. There's a hot button issue. And so number four, the blessings that we have in Christ. Because not only are we redeemed through the blood of Christ, we're reconciled into the body of Christ, and at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit instantaneously identifies the believer by Holy Spirit baptism, it's a spiritual operation, into the body of Christ, into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in Christ, remember we always say, what's your position? It's in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And so, number five is taking a look at the blindness of Israel, because God, as we read in Ephesians, is that the Lord had given Israel covenants of promise to the patriarchal fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to use that as a channel of blessing to redeem the nations. But today, they've been temporarily set aside, and the Lord is reaching the nations not through them, but in spite of them. And so we're also going to take a look at the future, as far as the blessed hope of Christ, the rapture of the church. And number seven really gets into our mandate, our responsibility before God to reach out with the gospel. And in the dispensation of grace today, we have a borderless commission. Whereas the Jewish king apostles, they had to start in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Whereas that's not God's commission, and the mission for the church, the body of Christ today. We can go to all the nations in spite of Israel. It doesn't matter. It's the unique character of the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. And so, as you recall, we are also taking a look at in Ephesians 2, just bringing up the speech on vacation last week, right? And so you see in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, there were seven disadvantages that the Gentiles unfortunately possessed in time past. And for you see it right in your text in Ephesians 2. First off, it was that there were Gentiles in the flesh. Basically, you were not a Jew. And so therefore, because they weren't Jew, they were not circumcised as far as the men, as the spiritual leaders of their families. And so they were called uncircumcision. And number three, they were without Christ. They were estranged from the life of God. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And number five, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Number six, they had no hope. They were hopeless. They didn't have living hope in Christ that we enjoy as we sang in the powerful song. They had no hope. And number seven, they were without God in the world. They were hopeless and they were godless. And so we are also looking at, briefly there, is look at Ephesians 2 and verse 13, 14. You see where it says, but now, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we are taking a look at seven dispensational distinctions in but now. And remember, you know, what the word dispensation means. Dispensation is simply a house law or a house rule. And when Israel was God's main team, if you will, he had a specific set of rules. So it was called the Mosaic Law. Four of them. It was called the Old Covenant. And so, whereas if we take the house law or house rules for one household and apply them to a different household that they're not supposed to be applied there, that's where we get all confused and out of whack. And so that's why it's important to consistently interpret the Bible according to the biblical principle known as rightly dividing the word of truth. As far as right division, basically what that means is understand all the Bible is for us, not all the Bible is written directly to us or about us, as known as the church body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. Namely, the Pauline epistles are our marching orders for the body of Christ today. And so, for example, some of these dispensational distinctions, for example, like somebody asked, what is dispensationalism? Well, in a nutshell, is that, hey, it's the theological understanding that God has a different plan and purpose for Israel than he does the church. Number two, he's got a different plan and purpose for the kingdom of heaven established on earth versus the body of Christ. And number three, there's a big difference between God's prophetic program and his mystery or secret program. That means between prophecy and mystery. And number three, there's a big difference between law and grace. Yes, there's grace in every dispensation, but there's only one dispensation of grace. And that was uniquely revealed to and through the Apostle Paul by the risen Christ from heaven's glory for today. And number five, there's a big difference between God's earthly plan and purpose for Israel and his heavenly scope and plan and purpose and destiny of the church body of Christ, earthly and heavenly. Number six, there's a big difference between the 12 Jewish kingdom apostles and the one apostle, Paul, for the church and body of Christ today. And number seven, there's a big difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, in times past, there were required expressions of faith in order to be right with God. And that's what James talks about, faith without works is dead. And he talks about repentance and being water baptized and submitted circumcision, the Mosaic law, and Sabbath keep, law keep, all these types of things as far as the sacrificial system, the whole law. And so there were required expressions of faith. Today, the only thing that we can do without doing anything at all to be right with God is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a unique dynamic of the Pauline revelation of grace. And so, grab your Bibles here. Let's get into verse 14 here as we take a look at this and the reality of the ecclesia. This is beautiful stuff here. Check this out in verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul, he's writing by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to the church in ancient Ephesus. Mind you, Ephesus was like Las Vegas. It was like New Orleans. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, it was a cesspool of iniquity, a den of filth, vile wickedness. It was the site of one of the ancient wonders of the world, namely the temple of Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. And so one of the things to always remember about pagan religion, and as such is true even today, one of the things that we particularly see in the life and times, the journal of the life and times of the apostles written by Dr. Luke, the book of Acts, is that pagan religion was rife, it was chock full of sexual perversion. And such was the case in ancient Ephesus. And so you go to worship this false god, and then you hook up with one of the temple liaisons there, and you engage in filthy sin. All right, and so it's always important for us to remember that what God has made beautiful to be enjoyed within the confines of holy wedlock and marriage, Satan is a master strategist at twisting, perverting, and distorting what God has made beautiful. And if we in the church do not redeem and reclaim and champion what God has made good and beautiful and glorious for His honor, then who is? It's our responsibility. And so, and that's why we need to be in prayer for one another, our marriages and our families, that our kids, the future generation, that they would see that, hey, marriage and family is good and glorious, and I want that. And so the point being is that these are the kinds of people in the church, in the city of ancient Ephesus, that were gathered into the church, that were, they were, their lives were being gloriously transformed by the grace of God. And so, and when Paul reminds them in verse 11, it says, he's telling them, it's like, hey, remember who you once were. In other words, but you no longer are now. All right, you with me here? Look at verse 14. He says, for he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So what he's talking about here in this whole context, he's talking about two and both. He's talking about the ethnic and the religious hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles in times past. Because one of the things that was just a hot button, just where tension and sparks flew, was this, is that Israel was God's divine agent through which he was going to reach the nations, the Gentiles, with the light of Yahweh, who he is, the living God. And eventually, Romans tells us that eventually the Gentiles blasphemed, they cursed the name of Yahweh because of Israel's ungodliness. And because of their blasphemous rebellion and whoring after idols themselves. And so rather than
attracting the nations to Yahweh, Israel actually repulsed them. And so there was hostility, and there was an oftentimes religious people and even just genuinely born-again evangelical believers in Christ like us, we can tend to be blind to our own shortcomings, our own sin. We don't have eyes to see, and it's only Holy Spirit power that's going to break through to open our eyes, unlock our minds, and soften our hearts to the voice of truth. And so the point being is that what happens here is there's ethnic hostility between the two. In the Jews, they were prideful. They're saying, hey, we have the law. We have the promises. And we see there in verses 11 and 12. And they're looking down their nose at the Gentiles rather than with a heart of compassion coming alongside and bringing the Gentiles to Yahweh. And the only hope for reconciliation amongst ethnicities, and we can practically apply this to our contemporary context in manifold measure, whether it's the Black Lives Matter deal, whether it's the political arena as far as the progressive leftists, and or on one side or on the other extreme would be the purest conservative libertarian constitutional spirit over here, or something a little more moderate in between. So the point being is that the left and the right tends to look down each other, or even as far as socioeconomic demographics. The city slicker looks down the country boy redneck, and the country boy redneck looks up their nose at the city slicker. And these types of things. And what's the hope? What's the answer to these things? It's right here in this text of Scripture. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Because look in verse 14. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Both who? Jews and Gentiles. So the point being is that the peaceful plan for the church designed by God is vested in Jesus Christ. Peace defined here, it's focused in a person. And as we sing Christmas times, we're reminded, we sing about the Prince of Peace, that the Messiah to come, Christ, the Anointed One, that He would be called Wonderful, He would be called Counselor, He would be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, in other words, the Possessor of Eternity, and He says, Prince of Peace. The only lasting, enduring, living peace that we can enjoy across socioeconomic demographics, across ethnic hostilities, and the political persuasions, the only peace and the camaraderie and the reconciliation that we can ever endure in a lasting measure is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is where our common ground is, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, whereas in times past it wasn't. You had to be a Jew in order to be right with God. And that was God's plan, is for the Gentiles to come through Israel. And so the peaceful plan for the church is vested in person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace here, look at right in verse 14, and it says, who has made both one. This peace, it brings unity. And this peace is displayed. Look at the end of verse 15 here. And it says, one new man, so as to create in himself, at the end of verse 15, one new man. One new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, the body of Christ is the one new man, this new creation of God, Jews and Gentiles reconciled unto God in one joint body through the cross. And look across the page in chapter 3 and verse 6. It says this, in chapter 3 and verse 6 across the page, it says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And it's important to understand that the church, and this is where a consistent dispensational hermeneutic or biblical principle of interpretation is needed, is that the church, the body of Christ, is not a continuation of Israel. It is not a spiritualized form of Israel. It's not a replacement for Israel. And the whole nature of the mystery Because look up in verse 2, chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or the economia, or the stewardship, or the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, for you. Look at verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And see, this mystery was not made known in ages and dispensations past. It was kept secret, hid in the mind of God. And where it is now revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And so the point being is that when we consistently apply a dispensational hermeneutic to the Word of God, because it's the framework that is divinely inspired of God, it's there, is that we understand that there is a big difference between the church, which is Christ's body today, and there's another church. There's actually three different Bible churches, if you will, in the Word of God. And no, it's not the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and the Baptist. That's not what we're talking about, all right? It's this. So there's, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he's being raked over the coals by the religious leaders of Israel, and he testifies of Israel's national history. And he makes reference to the church or the congregation. Basically, it means an assembly, church, the church in the wilderness. So as we read through the entirety of the Word of God in the Israel's national history, in the law and the Pentateuch, the Torah there, in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see, like the book of Numbers, it's the wilderness wanderings of Israel after the Exodus. And so Stephen, he calls them a church, and they were indeed a congregation. And so there's a big difference between that church and the church, the body of Christ. And the other church is inevitably, you're wondering, hey, pastor, didn't the Lord Jesus himself say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Yes, he did say that. And so what the Lord Jesus is speaking of there in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel as a minister, a servant of the circumcision, he's speaking of the Jewish kingdom church. And we see things going really good in the early Acts period, the day of Pentecost and everything. That's not the body of Christ. That is the Jewish kingdom church. And we see that verbiage as such, as far as, you know, people being added to the church daily. And so the reason why we know the church, the body of Christ, is different than those churches is because the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. You tracking me on this? It was a secret. It was a secret. Because look at in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And look down in verse 9, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God. It was kept hidden in God until he revealed it to Paul. And look at in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, Jews and Gentiles, reconciled in the one new man. In verse 6, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And the gospel is another one of those words in the Bible we need to ascertain and have discernment from the Holy Spirit. To say, okay, what gospel are we talking about here, pastor? And well, the context is king, and it determines for us what gospel the scripture is speaking of. Because there's a big difference between the gospel of the kingdom, with the required expressions of faith, with Peter, James, and John, the 12 Jewish kingdom apostles that they were proclaiming in Christ's earthly ministry in the early Acts period. And there's a big difference between that gospel and the gospel, the grace of God. Because why? Check this out. Look at in verse 7 right here. And he says, through the gospel, he says, of which, referring to this gospel, I became who? That's Paul. A minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, from glory, he gave Paul a new revelation called the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, and it was vested in the person and work of Christ, and he calls it the preaching of the Lord of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the mystery, and it was at the heart of it was the church, the ecclesia. It was called the gospel of the grace of God. And so let's go back across the page in our text here. And so we see the peaceful plan for the church, and this peace is displayed in this reconciliation. Look at the end of verse 14. We see the powerful provision for the church here. He says, at the end of verse 14, and he says, "And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And so the point being is that the powerful provision for the church, this peace, was established through the cross of Christ here. And it was at the cross. There was a lot of things that happened at the cross, but we don't find out the fullness of the revelation of the cross until later, until Paul, what was actually going. Because one of the things that happened is the veil of the temple separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was rent. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And that that hostility, that law of commandments vested in the Old Testament that was uniquely given to Israel, that was a religious and ethnic barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles, and it was tension, sparks, the hostility there, and that was never Yahweh's intention. And so we see in verse 16, "And that he might reconcile them," who? Jews and Gentiles, "to God in one body." How? Verse 16, "through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," this hostility, and that he nailed the law to the cross, Colossians says. Aren't you thankful that despite being a Gentile, that we live in the dispensation of grace today? Aren't you thankful that the love of God has always been for the nations, but today He has removed barriers so that the nations can freely enjoy and receive and be reconciled unto God through the cross? And look at verse 17. We see the penetrating proclamation of the church. And he says in verse 17, he says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." What did the Lord Jesus say? In one of his great I Am statements in the Gospel of John, he said that "I am a way." Is that what he said? He said, "I am one religious teacher on the a la carte menu of ideas in the marketplace." Is that what he said? No, he said, "I am the way." He made an exclusive truth claim as to who he is. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it is through Christ that we have access to God the Father. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons, as Scripture teaches, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And take a look at this, and he says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near." And so who are those who are far off? Those are the Gentiles. Who are those who are near? Those are the Jews. And the apostle here, he says that, "And he came and preached peace to you." When did he do that? You know what a lot like conventional evangelical understanding is that, well, that's the gospel records. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing when he was here on earth. Not quite. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Turn across the page to chapter 4 and verse 20. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 20. Here he says, speaking of them, speaking to the Ephesians, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." When did the Ephesians ever encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? They never did. And I submit to you that the Apostle Paul never did. He met the risen Christ. And in the Pauline revelation, what the Word of God lays out for us is that Christ gave to Paul a body of truth known as the commands of Christ for the dispensation of grace today. And when we see in the Pauline epistles, these are the words of Christ. And he speaks to this very thing in 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 as well. And so the heart of it is this, is that when you and I as members of Christ's body, the church, as we by faith live in dependent trust as the hands and feet of Jesus. And when we pound the pavement, whether it's on Saturday dishing out gospel tracts, inviting kids and families to our family VBS, or we're at the county fair, or we're at the 4th of July parade, or when we're living on mission for Christ, or just when we're in the highways and byways of life at work and running our errands and these things, or in our homes and our family, when we are living on mission for Jesus Christ, by dependent trust, living by faith in Christ, we are the agents. We are the mouthpiece of the living God in Jesus Christ, bringing the truth of His grace to a world in need. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And so He says right here, He says, and He came and preached peace to you who are afar off. It's peace. That's what our world desperately needs, is the peace of Jesus Christ. And the results of this peace is access to God. That we have the ear of God. That He delights to hear from us as we commune with Him in word and prayer and cultivate our devotional walk with Him. And as we together, as the ecclesia, live on mission together in communion and camaraderie and fellowship for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we hear the stories of the church, the state of the church in North America, and we see what's going on. What's going on here? How do we understand this? Why? And one of the biggest challenges in the evangelical church and the Grace Church, particularly in America, is when we look horizontal, we look left and we look right, and we're so self-conscious and concerned about other people are doing or not doing, and that hinders us, that prohibits us from, and it holds us back from experiencing what God has called us to do because of who He has called us to be in Christ. And it's about time that members of the church, that we draw a line in the sand and we cry out, over my dead body, is anything going to hold me back from experiencing the fullness of what God has called me to do because who He's called me to be in Christ. And so it was David Platt who said in his book, Follow Me, he said, this is how the gospel penetrated the world through the first century. Through self-denying, spirit-empowered disciples of Jesus who were making disciples of Jesus. He says, followers, they were fishing for men. They were disciples making disciples. And Christians were not known for association with Christ and His church. They were known for complete abandonment to Christ and His cause. He says, I want to be a part of a people who are gladly sacrificing the pleasures, the pursuits, and possessions of this world because we are living for treasure in the world to come. I want to be part of a people who have forsaken every earthly ambition in favor of one eternal aspiration, he says, to see disciples made and churches multiplied from our houses to our communities, to our cities and the nations. He says, this kind of movement involves all of us. He says, this is God's design. Ordinary people living on mission for Christ may be doing extraordinary things by the power of God. He says, this is God's design for His church. And disciples of Christ must not settle for anything less. In this text, I pray that the Holy Spirit takes this text and drills it into the depths of our soul as we endeavor to reconcile with our past, or to intentionally go out of your way to reconcile and make peace with our past. Perhaps it's people that we've wronged and that there's been hostility and that there's no relational connection there. And sometimes there's a confession needed of apology and saying, I was wrong and will you forgive me? A reconciliation. And also going out of our way to spend time with people who are not just like us. Not whether it's just one of our potluck fellowship meals or even just, hey, you know what? I'm going to actually talk to some of the weird people that I don't really care to be around that are in the Dells this time of year. And you know what? We almost don't even want to say that type of thing. It's like, I don't even want to go there. I avoid it like the plague. Why not? There's people that need Jesus Christ from all over the world. And also there's weird people right in our community here too that need Christ. And go out of your way Even as we heard from our missionary this morning, go out of your way to invest time in those who are making a difference in different cultures, different areas, making a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because this is what God has called us to be and do as the ecclesia. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. Glory to your name. And Lord, thank you for the peace and the power and the purpose that you have called us to do, to be as your church. In Christ's glorious name, amen.